Son of Man is raised up, when he is lifted up, you will know that I am he. And they're all still a little confused, right? And over by verse 30, he says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So as Jesus was preaching his own message himself, because he is the message of salvation, some people started to believe, even though some of them were questioning everything. And even some of those who believe were questioning, because they were like, wait a second, this is totally different and new from what we've always heard. But yet they're puzzled and they're asking, and Jesus is answering, and people are believing. But let's go to verse 31 and see what happens next. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, this is where just this verse right here is something that could create so much controversy and so much to think about. Because he says, then you are truly my disciples if you continue in my word. He's talking to people who have believed, but then he's saying, if you continue, then you'll be truly my disciples. Wait a second, then what is a disciple? Is a disciple somebody who has believed? Yes. Is it a disciple, somebody who continues? Yes. But if they don't, then what? Then it creates some controversy and some thinking there. But don't worry. Here in a couple of months, you're going to start hearing this word disciple a few more times. And we're going to do something special. We're going to talk about what it truly means to be a disciple. The word disciple is mentioned in the Bible over 239 times or 259 times, something like that. But you can tell it's about 250 times approximately. While the word Christian is only mentioned two or three times in the Bible. Yet we call ourselves all the time Christians, but hardly ever we call ourselves disciples. Something to think about. What does it mean to be a true disciple? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I always do that. And I get behind, I get ahead, I get all discombobulated around here, and you know that already. So let's get back to the text. In verse 32 it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, or make you free, or it will, definitely. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Now, this is very important here, and I'm going to get into it in a second, but check out the answer. Say, wait a second, we've never been enslaved. What you talking about? What you talking about, Willis? Some of you remember that, right? But some of you are like, what the heck is he talking about, right? You're too young. Not that I'm that old, but you know, I was a little kid when that came on, right? And you see, they're kind of puzzled here. So we're not slaves, but yet, you see, these are people who are very confused, because first of all, they're thinking, we've never been slaves, so how can you call me and tell me that I will be set free? But then in another instance, they're expecting a Messiah. These are people who are waiting for somebody to deliver them from the Romans, to take over, some type of ruler or governor or whatever you call him, to come over and just take over and set them free from the Roman ruling. This is amazing. This is like Jesus telling them, like, hey, you need to make up your mind. So you're telling me you're sons of Abraham, but you've never been enslaved. You've been free. One thing. But then you're asking for a Messiah to come and deliver you. Make up your mind. That's because they couldn't understand that he's talking about being enslaved to sin. That's where we all are enslaved. Sin. Jesus says, everyone. And he says, and you know what? You're not going to stay for long if you're a slave. But if you're a son, you get to keep the inheritance. You get to stay forever. Man, mind-blowing words. We can understand that today. But talk about these guys. They were like, what is he talking about? Right? But yet Jesus was trying to be straight to the point and to the message and saying, you all need to be delivered. Everyone needs to be delivered. Every single one of you is enslaved. Every single one. And you need to be delivered. These days, we talk about freedom and independence and everything, and all we do is eat. You know, we were thinking, okay, so let's do something. And I decided to invite Pastor Emilio over to the house from Chalmette, right? I said, well, let's have something. Let's get together. My wife says, oh, yeah, let's bring them over. And then we start talking, and some, well, you know what? Tell so-and-so to come, and tell so-and-so to come. Next thing you know, we got a party going on, right? And, of course, being good Hispanic, as always, we're not prepared for that kind of stuff until last minute, right? So I was told that somebody was going to get crawfish, and I'm like, I'm thinking steak and burgers and stuff, right? But they're thinking crawfish. I said, whatever, you know? So at 7 o'clock in the morning, they take off to go get crawfish on the 4th of July. Ha, 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 funny thing, without making an order prior to it. You don't do that in New Orleans, right? You don't just go shop for crawfish. You order it because, you know, everybody and their brother wants some. So at 7 o'clock in the morning, two people set out to travel all over New Orleans seeking crawfish. They couldn't find it. They went to Marrero. They went to Oswego. Then I took off and I said, I'm going to go find some. Because if I didn't, my wife would kill me. So I went to Algiers. I came to Gretna. I came all the way through. I called some of my connections, you know, down deep, low down there in the bayou. Couldn't find any. I started driving down Belle Chasse. Guess what? Finally, when we found some crawfish, I was in Port Sulphur saying hello to your family over there, brother. They say hello. I drove all the way down there, and that's when I got the call, and Pastor Emilio tells me, I found some in Chalmette. We got it. So you can imagine from 6:30 in the morning, getting up and going crazy about finding crawfish, coming back home almost at 11 o'clock in the morning with two sacks of crawfish finally. My wife was happy. I'm the hero this weekend. Yes, I am. Not very often, but anyway, I got to enjoy that. But where was I going with this? You know, and we're just eating and you know, and some of us may think and say, well, the independence, you know, somebody fought for our freedom and this and that and la, la, la. But truly, we need to think of a little bit deeper, especially if we call ourselves Christians or disciples. There's a lot more to freedom than just living in a country where you can do and say whatever you do and whatever you say without anybody messing up with you, right? But we have been set free. Jesus says that if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Jesus says that if you know the truth, you are free indeed. And if that's you, if you qualify for that, then you are free. But let me give you some things about freedom that maybe we need to ponder upon. Number one, freedom only comes from above. Freedom comes from above. No one on this earth can deliver you. No one on this earth can give you freedom. You can't even give freedom to yourself. Freedom only comes from above. You see, true freedom is only, and its nature is spiritual. It starts with spiritual because true freedom is spiritual in nature. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if we may. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. You may want to write some of these down, and as we put them on the screen. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Somebody say something, you know. Come on. Do I need to wake you up? No, just kidding. But you see, it is about the Spirit. It is the Spirit's presence that brings freedom. True freedom only comes from above. You can speak in natural or carnal terms, but you have to speak to the spiritual when it comes to freedom. As a matter of fact, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Check this out. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, you were called to freedom, but don't take that as an opportunity to do whatever the flesh wants, because that freedom in its nature starts with the spiritual. And a lot of times we as Christians get a little confused because we think that freedom that we have graciously received from God and from Christ is simply so that we can live the lives that we want to. And you know what? It's not about living the life that you want to. It's about living the life that God designed for you. That is spiritual freedom. I can't just go around and saying, well, God has set me free, so now I want and I want and I want and I want because I want to be free because I am a child of the King. Great. He's going to give you. He's going to give you. He's going to give you more than you can even think about, but you can't live your life based on that. It's not a freedom about serving my flesh. And serving my flesh means I want. Whether it is material things, whether it is fleshly things, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and all that is in my mind that I want, and I can't live like that. That's not spiritual freedom. That's bondage. That's totally the opposite of what he meant. You see, the true and the beautiful thing about those who exercise true spiritual freedom is that it actually reflects on their fleshly nature also. When you're spiritually free, you'll start doing some acts and some deeds that are totally different from what people expect from you. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one who's given us a freedom, he leads us and he does things through us that are simply good. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that God has created us for good works that he has prepared beforehand for us. He's already got it ready. He's already got a plan. It's not about, see, I hear so many people that want to tell God their plans for life, and then they want God to bless them. Okay, God, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to, where I want to get. This is what I want to achieve, and this is what I want to have, and this is what I need to do, because that's what I, in my heart, your heart's deceitful. Remember, we've said that so many times. It's not about you making a plan for life and a purpose and then asking God to bless all this that I got, because I got it good. I know what I'm doing. All I need is your blessing. That's all. No. Spiritual freedom is not about me making a plan and doing whatever I want to do and have the blessing of God. Spiritual freedom means I am free to finally do what you have set me out to do. I have the power, the authority, and I am capable. Finally, I'm free. I am not in bondage anymore. I'm not tied up. I don't have all this weight anymore that will preclude me from accomplishing your will. That's true spiritual freedom. That's spiritual freedom. True freedom comes from knowing the truth. Remember, know the truth, and it'll make you free. Now, what is truth? Truth is Jesus, a person. Truth is his word. Truth is his actions. Truth is his essence, his character. Truth is Jesus Christ. Simple. So you need to get to know him personally and intimately if you truly want to be free in life. There is no other way. He said, I am the truth. Therefore, you need to know Jesus to know truth, because there is no truth aside from Jesus. So it is about a relationship. It's not about knowledge about Jesus. You know, there are so many people out there that know so much about Jesus. I was reading the story about a man from Russia. I can't remember his last name. I think it's Brezhnev. He was a communist. But when he was a kid, you see, there was a priest in town that used to give children candy so that they would come to their catechisms and Bible studies and things. And this particular kid would come and eat the candy and go running. But the priest developed a particular interest in this kid. So he started calling him out and said, come into the Bible study. Come to the Bible study. Give him some extra candy. And he started telling him the word. This kid memorized Matthew, Luke, John, and Mark, all four gospels memorized, could recite all four of them. Can you imagine that? Knowing the truth like that. Being able to recite four books of the Bible. The whole story of Jesus Christ in four different perspectives. Yet, years later, he became an atheist and became a communist czar. And led many astray and killed a bunch of them too with communism. You see, knowing about this stuff, knowing about Jesus and memorizing this stuff is not enough. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus, the truth. In the life, that's true life and that's true freedom. The freedom, true freedom, is only found in Christ. You see, why? Because he is the one who redeemed us. He is the one who did the work in order to accomplish freedom. We couldn't be free unless Jesus had gone to the cross, unless Jesus had shed his blood, unless Jesus had done all that he's done and paid for the price of sin. You see, the law, be careful. The law in the Old Testament, what did the law do? The law did not save anyone. You see, some people say, well, they were saved by the law. No, they weren't. The law condemned them. You see, because what happens is when God came over and said, what are the commandments? Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not do this. Do not do that. Do not do that. Do not do that. And you tell the whole Ten Commandments, and then I ask you, have you failed in any one of them? And you'd say, yes, I have. Because if you haven't, then I might have Jesus Christ around here, and I didn't know that. Because I know that each and every one of you, just like me, have failed at least in one commandment. And the Bible says that if you failed in one, you failed the whole law, period. So the law was not given to save, but to make sin evident. It's evidence that you sin. Basically, when God gave the law to the people, was saying, here, check this out. These are my commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Okay. Anyone? And no one could say, I've done all that. Remember the young man that said, oh, I've done all that. The rich young ruler, and Jesus said, okay, now leave everything and follow me. And what did he do? I don't think so. I'm not leaving my money for you. Coveting. Guilty of all 10 charges. Immediately. See that? And then, so the law wasn't given to save. The only way to be saved was through the sacrifice of a lamb, of an animal. The law made sin evident. The law made you a sinner, or actually, it didn't make you a sinner. It actually revealed you as a sinner. But then the sacrifice is what saved you. But the sacrifice was not enough because it was an animal, imperfect. So it was an imperfect sacrifice. Jesus comes and does that, and now we are truly free. See, that's simple, right? Now you understand why the difference between the law and the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ. We were under the law, but then when Jesus came, now we're under the grace of Christ. And only in Christ Jesus we can find true freedom. Amen? Freedom comes from above. Number two, the power of freedom. Let's talk about the power of freedom, because freedom is powerful. See, true freedom unlocks God's purpose. When you are set free by God, then His purpose can be accomplished in your life. Like I said before, why? Because before, while we're in bondage to sin, we cannot accomplish all that God has set out for us, which is our main purpose. And our purpose is to live for the glory of God. And if we are purposed to live for the glory of God, we can't do it because sin makes a big wall between God and us, making us His enemies. Ephesians chapter 2, once again. The Bible says it's because of sin we fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says simply that we cannot fulfill purpose, the purpose of God, without Him setting us free through Christ, which makes us capable then to be able to live for His glory. So only the freedom of Christ gives us the power to live for Him, in Him, and with Him. And when we're free like that, then the power of the Spirit transforms our lives and it makes us capable to accomplish His purpose. You know, there are so many things in life that you can think about probably that you have bought with a purpose and then that purpose did not get accomplished, right? But let's just say that I give you a brand new car. Would you like to get a brand new car? I know I like one. Mine's all beat up right now. My goodness. Accidents, breaking, everything. Radiators exploding. Everything's happened to my cars in the last 2 months. I think I already paid for a brand new car, and I got two old cars at home. Simple as that. It's crazy. But yet, you know, they're still, I still say, I'm going to keep this old clunker because, you know, I don't want to call him clunker. He's my car. But, you know, it still gets me around. And I don't pay it. I don't have a note on it. Thank God. You know, so in a way, it serves its purpose. But what if I told you, I'm going to give you a brand new car with no gas tank? You might think, well, he's giving me a solar car. No, it's too expensive. But what good would a car do you without a gas tank? See, it wouldn't serve its purpose. It couldn't take you anywhere, right? What if I gave you a refrigerator, but you got no power? The refrigerator would serve you no purpose. What if I give you a cell phone and I wouldn't give you a means to charge it? It'll look pretty on your belt. That's it. It won't serve its purpose. The same way, if we are not set free, if we don't have the power, the capability to unlock ourselves from sin and unlock the purpose of God in our lives, then we're truly not living for a purpose. True freedom has spiritual consequences. Take it easy. Be careful. There are some positive consequences to freedom. Now, be careful, because we're talking about spiritual freedom. But there's fleshly freedom, right? The natural or the human freedom that we think about. There's differences, but we're going to talk about this for a second. For example, you want to hear something good about freedom, a good consequence? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when you have been set free by Jesus, there is no condemnation. No one can condemn you. Even people who think that the devil condemns him, he can't even do that because he's condemned himself. But check this out. When you are in Christ, not even God can condemn you. He can't, because it'll be a contradiction of his character if he did. God cannot condemn you if you are a true disciple and believer of Jesus Christ. You've been set free by Jesus. You've been set free by the truth. You cannot be condemned by God. God will contradict himself if he did that. You've been set free. You are free indeed. So in Christ, there is no condemnation. So we thank him. I'm not condemned anymore. That means that the wrath of God was already accomplished and completed in Christ Jesus. That means that God is angry, and he will judge those who are not in Christ. But those who are in Christ, God is not angry at me anymore, because his anger has been sufficed and completed in the person of Christ, his own son, on the cross, when Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" See, but Jesus himself said, "It is finished." He finished the work. It's been paid for. You've been set free. You don't owe him anymore if you believe in me. Watchman Nee, a disciple of Jesus, or a Christian, very famous, has written so many books. He says, "You see, the law is about what I do for God, but grace is about what God has done for me." It's a big difference. Now, let's think about a little bit, because we have to be careful not to confuse to get confused with our spiritual freedom and our natural or fleshly freedom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful but for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Wow, think about that. Because everything has consequences. You see, Paul is saying here, you know, I got to be careful with what I do. I know there's some legal stuff I can do, but that doesn't mean that that's not going to hurt me, right? There's a bunch of legal stuff, and we know that. Laws have changed lately and made some things legal that are going to hurt some. You see, when we started thinking about when we started thinking about 20 years ago or so about you know, all this gay marriage and everything, you know, we're going to see the results, period. It doesn't take that long. There's going to be consequences and repercussions. There's going to be consequences, simple as that. But we have to think in terms of the consequences. If we do not want to exercise spiritual freedom, want to exercise fleshly freedom or human freedom, there's a big difference. I read the story about a mouse who was looking through the crack and, you know, on a little crevice in the corner of the wall, and he saw the man and the woman of the house talking, and they have arrived from the market, and the little mouse thought, there might be some cheese in that bag, right? There might be some good in that bag. But when they looked in the bag, when they started pulling out of the bag, the mouse saw something he did not want to see, a mouse trap. And he got all scared. He said, "Oh, no. I gotta warn everybody around this farm about this mousetrap." So he went running, and he went running and running, and he found a chicken. And he told the chicken, "Hey, chicken, you know, there's a problem here. I saw the owners, and they have a mousetrap. We need to be careful." And the chicken said, "Well, all I can do is pray for you, because really, mousetraps, I'm not very worried about them. That's no problem for me. So, you know, no problem." So the mouse went running to the cow and said to the cow, "Hey, there's a mouse trap in the house. You got to be careful." And the cow said, "You know what? As for catching little guys like you, that doesn't apply to me. But I'll be praying for you. Don't worry about it. You know, you'll be all right. Just be careful, okay?" And the mouse goes running and tells the pig, you know, in the farm, and says, "There is a mouse trap. You got to be careful." And the pig said, "You know what? I wouldn't be able to fit in there if you tried. No way. Don't worry. I'm not worried about it." maybe you need to worry about it. You know what? I'll help you pray. What the heck? You know what? So the mouse returned to the house, and he was all, you know, he was so sad. He didn't know what to do and everything. He's just like, oh, my God, what's going to happen, you know? And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, you could hear, ka-chick. I'm like, oh, my God. So the owners come back, and, you know, they find that there was actually a snake caught in the mouse trap. And the snake was caught by the tail. So when the lady farmer came over, the bite of the snake just got her really bad. And she got all sick, and they had to rush her to the hospital and everything. And when they brought her back, she was very sick, and she wasn't feeling well. She wasn't recouping very well. So the man said, let's make some soup. So grab the chicken, kill it, and make some soup for his wife. You see, the chicken wasn't worried, right? So the man made some chicken soup for his wife. But then his wife started getting really, 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 really sick. And all the family started coming over to visit. So he said, you know what? Let's go kill a pig and have some cochon to lay around here. So they went and killed a pig. The pig wasn't worried about that mousetrap anymore, wasn't he? Oh, no, he wasn't. But then she died. So they had a big funeral. So guess what they killed next? The cow. But none of them were worried about it. Guess who survived? The mouse. There are consequences for everything in life. You need to be careful. And you've been warned. So be careful with that. And last but not least, let's talk about the fruit of freedom. The fruit of freedom. What does it produce when you are free? What does it produce? True freedom leads to worship. It leads to worship. When you're free, you're going to worship God. As a matter of fact, when you look at the story of deliverance in the Bible, the greatest and biggest story you can look at from the Old Testament is what? The deliverance from Egypt. They were in bondage. They were enslaved for more than 400 years. And here comes Moses to talk to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, right, says the Lord. And what did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? You tell him to let them go. Because they're going to go up to a mountain 3 days away to what? To worship. To serve me, to worship. So immediately, God delivers them and calls them to what? Worship. Before they got to enjoy the promised land, before they got to see God's hand mighty, powerful, out there in the desert and provision and everything, worship. You see, a lot of us want to get all the provision. A lot of us want to get all the protection. A lot of us want to get all everything before we worship. And God calls and says, I'm going to deliver you. And the first thing you need to do is worship, is bow, is come down. Take your place before me. And our place before God is always on our knees. Simple as that. But God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, the Bible says in Psalm 136, he delivered them from Pharaoh and from the bondage in Egypt. So, and led them to what? To the mountain, to worship. Amen? What else does the freedom produce? True freedom produces holiness. Holiness. Let me give you another verse. Romans 6:22. You probably heard Romans 6:23 so many times. But let's look at Romans 6:22. It says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You see, when you are free in Christ, you will be sanctified. 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 And what does that mean? You'll be separated. You'll be set apart. God will set you apart from the rest of the world. God wants you to set yourself apart for Him. God wants you to set yourself apart from sin and from all of those things that are not good for you and me. As a result, we are set aside, we're sanctified, and we have eternal life. It produces something. There is freedom. You see, what does it do? What does that freedom mean? It changes my whole life. It changes my way of living, my lifestyle. It sanctifies me. It means that I'm no longer enslaved to sin, so I get away from it. It means that I am separated because now I belong to another owner. Remember, it said enslaved to God. Enslaved to God and to God alone. He owns me now. And it sets me apart because I act differently. See, that should be something that we need to work on a little more, don't we? As believers and as disciples, as Christians that we call ourselves, we need to be setting ourselves apart by our behavior, by the way we do things and the way we think and everything else. You see, now we've been set apart because now I walk forward and never walk back. As a matter of fact, if you look at the coat of arms of Australia, you see that there are two animals in the coat of arms, the kangaroo and the emu. Everybody seen an emu? Okay. You know what an emu is? Let me see. Have you seen those not so cool commercials on TV about Trivago, the hotel guy? Did you see the last one he made? He says, you know, something about they don't take pets or whatever, or they don't take, he says, I have an emu, and there's a big bird. They can't fly walking behind him. It looks like an ostrich. It's just as ugly as an ostrich, but the emu. But you know what? There's something special about the emu and the kangaroo. Neither one of them can walk backwards. They can't go backwards. The emu, the feet or the paws or whatever they call the emu stuff, they're designed in such a way that if they take a step back, they fall. They can never walk back. The kangaroo can't walk back because he's got such a big tail that it won't allow him to walk back. Did you know that? Whoa. That has a lot to say about us when we're delivered in Christ. We need to be like, have a tail like a kangaroo and legs like an emu. Never walk back because you start tripping and falling real quick. See, deliverance in Christ brings us forward. It separates us. It takes us forward. Now, you probably heard this story before about a man who found a young eagle and took the eagle to his farm and tied him down and kept him in the barn with the chickens. So little by little, the eagle starts, you know, like when in Rome, do as the Romans. The eagle starts pecking on the floor and eating like a chicken and bah, you know, just going like a chicken and never flying. He had a little rope tied to him, but he just kept him there, and the eagle never knew what it was like flying, kept it with the chickens, and that's all he did, and that's all he knew. Until one day, a friend of his, a shepherd from the mountains, came to visit and said, what is it with that eagle? Look at him. He's acting like a chicken. He's like, well, he's been like that since I got him. He's gotten used to it. He's like, why do you do that? That eagle was not made to be like a chicken. It was made to be an eagle. He's like, well, whatever, it's so old now, I don't know what to do with him. It's like, let him go. Untie him. So he untied the eagle, and the eagle kept walking to the barn like a chicken and still pecking on the floor, head down, you know. Didn't know what to do. But they took the eagle outside and finally took him to a cliff and put him up. And once the eagle looked around and saw everything, started soaring and went flying, never to be seen again. You see, you keep hanging around the worldly people, doing the worldly thing, you'll be tied up just like that eagle and never know what it is to soar in Christ Jesus. Once you've been set free by God, he makes you different. He didn't make you to be a chicken. He made you to be an eagle. Remember what Isaiah says, you know, you will soar and you will fly like an eagle. You will fly. You will run. You won't be tired. You won't be weary. God made you for his purpose, and his purpose is for you to be holy unto him. And last but not least, true freedom demands service. If you say that you are free in Christ, then you need to be serving Christ. Now check this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slaves of God. What an amazing thing. You see, use your freedom. Act like you're free because you've been set free by God. But true freedom is about serving the one who made you free. Ha! True freedom will lead you to service and demand service, and you need to serve the one who set you free. The one who set you free. That's whom you need to serve to start with. But he's not the only one you need to save. And let me tell you, number one, you need to serve God. You know, we say, and Joshua says in chapter 24, you know, and my family and I will serve the Lord and serve the Lord alone, and only the Lord God we will serve. But yet God says it's good for you to serve me, but you need to serve your neighbor. You need to serve one another, right? Now, but I'm going to give you something here. First of all, you need to serve your master, the one who set you free. I read another story about the times of civil war before in America when there was slavery. A man from the north traveled south and went to an auction and purchased a young girl, a slave. And when they walked away from the auction, as they got away from it, he told the little girl, "You are free." And with amazing, I mean, she was amazed. She's like, "What?" She responded, "What do you mean? I'm free to do whatever I want?" And he said, "Yes. I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, you are. Anything. And I'm free to do whatever and be whatever, whoever I want to be?" He said, "Yep." "And go wherever I want to go?" "Yes." With a smile, he said, "You're free to go wherever you'd like." And she looked at him in the eyes and replied, "Then I'll go with you." See that? She knew where true freedom was. You see, God has called us out of slavery from sin and called us to be his bond servants. That's true freedom, because he sets us free. He paid the price. And what better care could we be than in the care of the one who set us free, Christ Jesus himself? This little girl knew something deeper, much, much deeper than whatever money he had paid for her. Why not serve someone who loves you and who has set you free? And we need to serve Christ that way, because he paid for us and he has set us free. Not so that we can flee from him or go away, but so that we can go with him and serve him first and foremost. Then life has purpose. Now, set yourself in the place of this young lady. When she gets to her master's home, she's going to serve him. And gladly, because he has set her free. But guess what? He probably doesn't live alone in that house. He's got family. He's got other people at home that she's going to have to serve. What about friends that visit him? What would he expect from her? "You serve me, but forget about everybody else?" Most likely not. And serving ought to be in love for one another. Of course, we need to serve Christ Jesus that way. I told you and I showed you some verses before, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And I want to finish with this. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only not to turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See that? Serve one another. Now, check this out. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word," in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, you not only serve God, your master, you also serve his people. You also serve one another. There's no pretext. There's no excuse. For us, in the flesh, we need to serve one another in love. You see, when it talks about the flesh, it talks about serving himself. So God is saying, don't serve yourself, serve others. And don't try to serve God without serving others. Because that's no good. See, the truth is that freedom demands service. So, true freedom is only found in Christ, and it's through his word. And it's something that it's only from the divine nature, spiritual nature, because there's no human that can accomplish it or himself. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ, who paid for your freedom and your deliverance and can give you eternal life. And that freedom is what gives you the power to comply with his purpose. Then you can say, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, because you're free to accomplish the purpose of God. And there is no more condemnation. And all of that freedom will lead you to the mountain of God to worship. It'll lead your heart in sanctification. It'll set you apart as you conduct your life as an eternal child of God. There is freedom only in Christ.